to C3 Church Hepburn Heights. We believe Jesus Christ gives life to the full, and we are called to live it and share it. We pray you enjoy this message today.
How are we doing?
Yeah, I do. I feel the faith in the house this morning. It's good. It's good. All right, let's start with the Word of God. A very good place to start. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Sorry, gang, not stopping there. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while. It's going to be a lot of that word today. So maybe you've started a trend, Claire, before we're even going. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honour on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So for context, this is Peter's first letter to the persecuted churches scattered through the five regions of Asia Minor. And this letter from Peter is an encouragement to the believers for them to continually emulate the suffering Christ amidst their current distress. And he's affirming to these believers to keep standing firm on Jesus as both a living current hope as well as a future hope. That's what 1 Peter is. And so today, friends, I want to try and sort of land this ship of the last month and pull together some repeated threads that we have heard come through in the messages through October. So to recap, we started this month with We Are the Clay. We're ending with We Are the Clay 2.0. In the middle there, we had Pastor Cherry and Tom preach on hunger and discipline and the rhythms of work and us seeking God. We then had Pastor Lars come and minister to us and preach on Jesus and his transforming nature, and that the miracles he performed were a sign of his character and his providence and his sovereignty. And Jace last week preached on our call to Christ as a process of transformation from the inside out that requires our bravery and our intentionality. So whether you've been here for all of those messages or only one, or even if today is the first time you've been here in a little while, I want to try and pull this together through kind of my gift set, which is teaching, and to kind of give us some nuts and bolts for the here and now and really kind of land this for you in your everyday. And I have in a sense in the spirit that much has been given to us in this season, much that is rich and deep and timely for where God is taking us as a church community. But I feel like in the Holy Spirit today, he wants to take a highlighter and pinpoint some things for you that are very specific in the here and now. That it's like a highlighter in the spirit of clarity, of wisdom, of insight that is going to be provided. As Ben has just prayed over us, there's a sense of illumination. And so to land in my regular place, I'm going to scatter some of these gathered stones. And so my prayer and hope and belief is that you will catch and take a hold of the ones that are designed for you. Now, given that today is called We Are the Clay 2.0, a recap of sorts is necessary. Now, I'm going to do this quickly, I promise you. But just to get us up to speed, if you haven't sort of heard that first message that I preached at the start of this month. Now, it was a long message. Forgive me. When I went back and sort of saw it on the podcast, I'm like, 47 minutes. Wow, that's awesome, Em. Forgive me. It had been a while. I had a lot to get out. And We Are the Clay at the start of this month came from a revelation that Holy Spirit gave me in literal Nazareth, where God spoke to me in the potter's house in Nazareth village and specifically highlighted this concept of we are the clay and God is the potter. We are all at the work of his hands. But this process of being formed and fashioned requires attributes of water, pressure, waiting, fire. And this was bouncing out of that very well-known passage of scripture from Isaiah 64. So just to recap, the three that I landed in last time is clay people need water. We are clay people. We need water. Water is the symbol for Jesus, symbol for the life-giving word. In order to keep Jesus central, we need to make sure we are having daily water. And so that is soaking in us through scripture, the word, our meeting with Jesus. Clay people, secondly, need to lean into pressure because the master potter, God, the artisan potter, uses pressure to shape and mold us. It's how we actually become something from an ordinary lump of nothingness into something that has purpose and beauty, be it a jug or a pot or a bowl. And that pressure often is happening to us, and it can feel like much is happening, and there can be a sense of mystery about it and discomfort about it, and it can feel testing and trying, but we need to, as clay people, lean into that pressure. Thirdly, these pots, once they've been watered and fashioned and formed, are then taken into a cold storehouse where pots need to dry out. And they need to dry out because all that water needs to go out of them, and then they need to be put into the kiln. But if that process happens too prematurely, the pots will explode. Likewise, if they just sit on a shelf forever and ever and ever, eventually they will get brittle and break. And so the whole point of that, which I really landed in this last time, was that we need to embrace the waiting. God's people are a waiting people. We're a radical people, but we're a waiting people. There is so many characteristics and so many stories in the Bible of those that had to wait, and not just days or months, years, decades, generations. And so the shelf is holy. Waiting is holy. And as we sit there as clay pots, we need to have a sound of hope and a posture of trust, and recognize that even though it may feel cold and dark, and the potter has disappeared, that we still need to have a posture of trust because God knows exactly what he's doing and when we are ready for the next step. The fourth attribute of we are the clay is today I'm going to land in the fire. Now, this has been requested by a couple of people. They may change their mind after they hear this message. Couple of thumbnail thoughts about fire. So in terms of the artisan pottery process, the fire, the kiln, is a necessary aspect of the fashioning and forming. It's like the final flourish. It's where everything is hardened and defined, and that pot becomes its purposeful, beautiful self. So let's consider fire for a little minute. If this is one of the processes and attributes that God uses in our fashioning and forming as us as the clay and he as the potter, let's consider fire for a minute. So fire is a reoccurring symbol in the scriptures. We don't have time today to delve into all the examples. But when fire is utilized in the Bible, right from the Old Testament through to the New Testament, it generally speaking represents God's presence, power, cleansing, transformation. Let me say those four things again. Generally speaking, in the Bible, when fire is used in a literal way, in a story, in a symbolic way, it generally represents God's presence, power, cleansing, and transformation. Now, I want you to just consider for a minute what fire actually feels like to you as a human. What does fire feel like? If you've been one of those people that have accidentally put their hand too close to a flame, or like my son who trod in a fire pit on the shores of, where were we? San Diego? Yeah, and then got all blistered, and then that was great to continue on our American holiday. Gave us some perks when we went to the zoo and we had him in a wheelchair, but anyway. Many of us have had an experience of getting too close to the flame, right? And when we get too close to the flame, it can feel intense, hot, and all-consuming. And then that part of our body that maybe has come into contact with that flame, foot, hand, whatever the case may be, that can feel quite raw and exposed, even once the heat is gone. And so I want you to consider that very real experience of what heat and fire feels like. And now let me take you back to 1 Peter 6. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honour on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Now, it's going to sound like I'm mixing my metaphors for a minute. Forgive me. Stay with me, okay? Stay with me. We're talking about clay, but now we're going to talk about metal because that's how Peter unpacks it here. Peter here explains the process of purification, the process of testing through the metaphor of gold purification, of refining. Yes, that was on purpose. We just sung that song. Peter here is drawing on a very familiar artisan process for those that would have been accessing this part of scripture. They were very well aware of how gold refinement occurs. But we potentially aren't so much. So let me just give you a little crash course in what happens in the process of gold refinement. So gold is purified through a process of heat. Gold is melted so that the impurities can float to the top and be removed, so that then what is left is of higher quality and higher purity. So technically speaking, the waste materials that are separated when metals are purified through the process of smelting are called dross. And I always think of Mama Cherry when we say dross. I feel like it's one of your favourite words. It's come out in all sorts of prophecies, dross. Intense heat, friends, causes the dross to separate from the ore and rise to the top where it forms a scum. This can then be extracted, which leaves the pure metal base. When a metal refiner works with gold and silver, they repeat this smelting process over and over and over again, each time raising the heat, which skims away more dross so that what is left is of highest quality and purity. Okay. Did we catch those words? Did we catch the metaphors here, right? Some thumbnail recaps. The process of purification, which Peter is likening to our faith journey, the process of purification will involve intense heat. There will be a scum formed. Impurities will rise to the top. It occurs over and over and over again. The heat is increased, and what is left is of higher quality and purity. Now, let's remember, if I'm now returning to my other mixed metaphor, forgive me, but this process, often just before it has come a period of waiting, a period of nothing, a period of a cold, dark, where are you, God, storehouse, and now we are immersed in an utterly whiplashed way into intense heat. Am I describing anyone's life right now, or is this just mine? And unlike, friends, the pressure with the potter happening on us and around us, the process of purification and heat happens in us. It gets in deep because it's transforming our core, our bones. So God's holy fire, friends, which we just sung we wanted, is localized, intense, often out of nowhere, in our very core, repetitive, and will feel like all our scum is on display. That's what we are positioning ourselves for, and that's what we're singing about when we're singing Refiner's Fire, My Heart's One Desire. Is to be. Which has this beautiful, you know, quite serene melodic lyric and tune, but when you actually consider what you're singing. So when we're talking about fire biblically, this is not a gorgeous Instagram-worthy fire pit toasting marshmallow situation. Nor is it sometimes that imagery that we have on the day of Pentecost where, you know, gorgeous, cute little fire flames were on people's heads. It's like, oh, you got a fire flame. You got a fire. Does that anyone else think about it like that? Just me? You get a fire flame. It's not cute. God's fire isn't cute and adds a little bit of warmth, makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves. It's a sort of hot that makes us feel like our insides are being ripped out. Again, speaking from personal experience, with that scummy dross raising to the surface, right? And then, so just let us remember what Peter says. Admits this, be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purified as gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So to land in the fourth attribute of we are the clay is clay people endure the fire with gladness. Oh, yeza. Clay people endure the fire. And so, okay, interesting theological concept, Em. How does one endure said fire? Well, I'm glad you asked me because that's where we're now going. Firstly, I want you to remember that God knows your exact exploding level, right? Exact level of explosion. Now, might I add, from experience, I feel like he gets it a little bit close for comfort sometimes, right? You're like, oh, you hit 794 degrees. Oh, if we had a degree more there, I would explode. So he knows your exact level of explosion. Side note, it will generally feel like it's more than you can handle. That's the point, because if it was all that you could handle, you wouldn't need God, right? But let's bring it back to this imagery of last week. So we're going to have up here now these two images that Jace bounced out of last week. How do we endure? What do we need to do to endure? If this is the discipleship journey, if this is what being the clay is, if this is surrendering and submitting and being obedient to the hands of the master, if this is having our lives in his hands, why is this process of endurance so important? Well, as we heard last week, Robert Maholland would say that this is the process of being formed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. And so Jace last week talked about when we've got Jesus at the centre as opposed to ourselves at the centre, this process of transformation occurs from the inside out. And the whole idea is that as we transform into the image of Christ, all these things, all these representations, all these ways we show up in the world become more Jesus-like, right? The way we think, what we want to do for a job, the way we consider our past, what we want to believe for in our dreams, the way we look after our physical body, etc., etc., etc. Now, what I want to do in terms of last week and this week is I want you to kind of mush them together and understand that this process of transformation often feels and looks like water, pressure, waiting, fire. This process of transformation often looks like water, pressure, waiting, fire. Because God as the transforming artisan God, as he transforms us more into the image of Christ for the sake of others, he is going to use facets and attributes of that process as he takes us on a journey. Now, it would be nice and simple, friends, if just one thing was being targeted at any one time. But as we submit to the work of Christ, I find that sometimes he's working on many things simultaneously. So God may be working on part of our worldview, for example, through a process of asking us to submit more to the water of the word. He may be growing us in an aspect of our character by getting us to wait for something or someone. He may be rewriting a script about our childhood through a sense of pressure, which may involve therapy and counselling and journaling and a lot of things that feel like you're being pressured. He may be refining something about our identity through fire. And so in any given season of this discipleship journey, it can feel like we are waiting, being squeezed and heated up all at once. Sounds fun, right? So I would ask you, what is God working on in you? As you look at that list, what is actually being fashioned and formed in you? Where is Christ coming more alive in you? And does that have a sense of wateriness or pressure or waiting or fire? And it's a great question to do as part of your journal devotional life. God, where are you working on me now? To be less abstract or metaphorical, what situations is he allowing? What opportunities is he presenting? What scriptures is he repeating? What choices is he urging? What wounds is he highlighting? In your everyday, ordinary life, when you walk out of here today, what are those things that seem to be on repeat? And see, our fiery trials don't necessarily look like the persecuted church, obviously, that Peter is targeting. They're not at the threat of an empire and the threat of martyrdom and imprisonment. But our fiery trials in our here and now, what if that messy breakup God is allowing because it's a fiery trial to refine your insecurity? What about that mysterious undiagnosed illness? What if that's a fiery trial to you lean into the process of control being refined? What about that debilitating anxiety? What if that's a fiery trial to refine fear in you? That annoying work colleague that hasn't left yet, even though you've kept praying? What if that's a fiery trial to refine compassion in you? That financial burden, what if that's a fiery trial to refine faith? Or what about that intense patience that you have been praying for, that you've come down on the altar and said, God, I want more of the fruits of the Spirit in my life? Maybe that's been outworked in your challenging teenage daughter, hypothetically speaking. You get the picture. You see, I believe God wants you to see what he's already doing. Some of us have an utter disconnect between what we're praying for and surrendering and what is actually happening. Isaiah 43:19, it won't come up, but it says, see what the Lord is doing. See, pay attention to it. Some of us come down here on the altar and we'll lay all our lives down and be like, God, do this work in our life, and then go out and head into a situation and not connect them together. God's like, yeah, that out there is about here, down here. Some of the most spiritual things, friends, some of the most transformative things in your life may be occurring right now in your body, in your mind, in your feelings, in your kitchen, in your office, in your friendship group, in your marriage. Some of the most transformative experiences that God wants you to surrender and see are often occurring right here in real time. Because when we lay our lives on the altar, God will use all of it. He'll use every last bit to transform us. Every situation, every relationship, every key event, everything. Paul says it like this in Romans 12, and let me read from the Message version. See, here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become, friends, so well adjusted to your culture, to your life, to your everyday that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you, quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So it feels like water, waiting, pressure, fire. Now we recognize we need to endure. How exactly do I do that? And so we heard last week, Jace mentioned two of the key attributes of transformation as bravery and intentionality. So let me land this ship today by just touching on these. Clay people endure the fire with bravery. Clay people endure the fire with bravery. And now I've described a little bit more about what fire feels like and what it looks like and how that can actually be very represented in your life right now through that ongoing, critical, high-intensity, hard situation that keeps coming and coming and coming and you just feel like you don't have any skin on and the scum keeps coming to the surface. That, we need to endure that with bravery. But I don't want to miss, friends, how hard this is. The process of refining. The refining fire can feel like we don't have any skin on. The heat is intense, repetitive. It can feel incredibly confronting and gross and painful. And I love how A.W. Tozer explains this. Now, he had a few things that, you know, were a little bit wobbly, but he was an incredible pastor and author. But he says this. It can be very painful when God points out things we need to change and surrender because He's touching living spiritual tissue. It's living spiritual tissue, friends. It's not something dead or abstract or not attached to you. It's your very core, is your living spiritual tissue. And it would be great if God just put us to sleep and then did the work. But it happens in real time, in real life. So we have to have this level of bravery to trust Him. That's the Jesus way, friends. This is the apprenticing to Jesus thing we've signed up for. This is being clay in the hands of the potter. It requires bravery. It requires that we recognize what becoming like Jesus actually is. Leonard Ravenhill, English Christian evangelist. If you want to be like Jesus, remember He had a wilderness, a Gethsemane, and a Judas. So friends, I just want to encourage you sometimes, and I'm talking to myself, everything I've preached, I've lived in real time, in my life, and then generally with ferocious intensity the week that I'm preaching it. Let's have discernment. Let's have people around us that can discern from us that when we're in the fire, we're not to pray it away, cast it away, or get out from it too quickly. Remember, God knows your explosion level with delicate, precise accuracy. If he has led you into this fiery trial, he wants you there. He wants you there. Now, obviously, in any given season of life, there's stuff happening to us that is the enemy. There's stuff happening to us that are poor choices. That's why we need the discernment to differentiate. Is this heat God's appointed heat, or is this just me stuffing things up, or do I need to get alongside somebody and pray because the enemy has got a foothold in somewhere? I'm talking about fiery trials. But friends, can I assure you that fiery trials often feel equally as intense and hot and to your core? 1 Peter 1:6-7. Just again, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. But let's just bump down a little bit now to 1 Peter 4. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange was happening to you.
Huh? How did we land up here?
Instead, just to bring it home, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. Now, there's a whole other preaching there about what joy feels like and what we should expect and what that should be. Anyway, 1 Peter 4:19. So if you are suffering, if you are amidst the fiery trial in a manner that pleases God with bravery, keep on doing what is right. Trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. He will never fail you. You'll feel like you've utterly failed yourself. There'll be people around you going, what on earth? There'll be well-meaning people saying things that aren't helpful at all. But trusting God there in the repetitive, localized, intense, scum bubbling to the surface process, trusting God there, friends, that's where faith lives. That's where faith finds legs and wings. That's where faith breathes. Because everything in our circumstance can feel utterly contradictory to what is actually going on. Hold on, God. This is about making me more purposeful and beautiful and like Christ. This thing? What the actual heck? Friends, it takes bravery to keep doing what is right and trust God. But don't hear me wrong. Let me finish here. This isn't a you just grit your teeth in my own strength deal. Clay people endure the fire with intentionality. They lean in. They lean into the water, the waiting, the pressure, the fire. They intentionally lean into the Holy Spirit and ask, what's my role? What are you doing? What do I need to start or stop? What do I do or not do today? Clay people intentionally lean into each other for what Mulholland would term as social holiness. So we can help discern what God is doing. We can borrow hope from each other. We can encourage each other when it feels absolutely too hot. We can intentionally partner with God in our spiritual disciplines. Because sometimes, friends, in the fire, we're just hanging on by the thread of a scripture, thread of a word, thread of just the name of Jesus. That's where we need to be intentional. That's where we need to drown out the noise in our head with worship. That's where we need to cling on for dear life, in terms of our prayer and our word and our fasting life, our inner soul life. It's where we need to keep partnering with God in those spiritual disciplines. We need to intentionally respond in a loving obedience and allow Holy Spirit to empower us. Mulholland would say, God has created us for a symbiotic relationship in our pilgrimage towards wholeness. we have responsibility in that relationship. But we must never deceive ourselves that our role alone is to bring about the transformation. So whether, friends, you are in a season or a time of watering, pressure, waiting or fire or combination of, it's God's desire, God's heart that he continues to transform us from the inside out for the sake of others. So band, if you can please come. And so friends, when we're praying for fire, which we have been doing in a level of increasing frequency, when we've been praying for fire to pervade our homes and our church and our streets and our nation, when we've been praying for fire, we need to recognize that that fire must first start in us. Revival will cost us ourselves. That's the whole for the sake of others thing. So that hot, intense, repetitive, scum bubbling to the surface scenario needs to continually occur in us, in me, for the sake of others. So friends, let's be those who endure it with bravery and intentionality, empowered and graced by the Holy Spirit for the sake of others. That's what a clay people is. We are all the work of his hands.
Thanks so much for joining us here on our podcast. We encourage you to let this word further help you live and share the life to the full that Jesus gives. If you want to check out more about our upcoming events, service times, locations, or to give online, go to c3hh.com.au.